Find the book of John, chapter 8. We'll look at verses 31 to 36. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. One more time. John 8, starting in verse 31, going on down through verse 36. The title of the message is a question today. Are you a slave to sin? I want to talk about a guy named Samson, Judges chapter 13, okay? And Samson began his life with great expectation. He was supposed to be the deliverer of God's people. In fact, no one was ever born with greater expectation with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and maybe John the Baptist. Samson was born a man with a great future. He enjoyed special privileges. According to the scriptures, when he was a baby, he was made a Nazarite. In fact, because he was made a Nazarite, his mother became a Nazarite when she discovered that he was to be a Nazarite. And according to Numbers 6, Samson was to be set apart for God. And as a sign of that, he was never to have his hair cut. He was never to touch a dead body. And he was never to drink wine. That was a Nazarite vow, okay? His not cutting his hair would set him apart from other men. His not touching any kind of dead body would maintain ritual purity for him. And, of course, the prohibitions against any kind of strong drink meant that he would find no other stimulant in his life other than God. This guy had fantastic expectations spiritually. And as he began to grow in the text, okay, that'd be Judges 13, okay, it began to appear as if he could do anything, okay? Because when the Spirit of God came upon him, miracles happened. They did. As Samson grew, the Lord blessed him, okay? In fact, Judges 13:25 says the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Mahanadan. That's Judges 13:25, between Zorah and Eshtaol. God came upon him, and it says God came upon him and the Jews expected great things. Okay? Samson had come of age. He had grown up. He was to be the deliverer of his people. But something happened, and sadly it happened. He grew up to be the deliverer of his people, but his life fell apart. Yeah. His life fell apart and it all began, okay. The Israelites are in bondage to the Philistines, okay. And his life fell apart and it started to when he went out and sought himself a Philistine wife, okay. Despite the fact that his parents told him, don't do it. Besides that, he had these friends, okay. And he chose to have friends who lacked restraint, okay. They were party guys. Drinking buddies, if I can call them that. And Samson began to use his powers, because he was strong. God made him strong. He began to use his powers selfishly, capriciously, and wastefully. And then not only did he marry that Philistine wife, then he had this thing going on, a costly liaison with a woman named Delilah. Delilah. And Delilah was the one who said to him, Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. And she asked him those questions because the Philistines wanted to know how he had his power. Okay, in fact, they promised, multiple Philistines said, I'll give you 1,100 shekels. Not one Philistine said that, multiple Philistines, a lot of money, okay. So she tried to find out from Samson what caused him to have such strength in representing Israel. And he played with her a little bit and said, if you 7 fresh bowstrings tied around me, well, you know, I'll lose my strength. And the Philistines came to take him, and he broke the bowstrings. Then he told her, put fresh new ropes around me. And so she did that to him. And then when the Philistines came, he just broke the ropes and beat up on the Philistines. Then he said, weave the braids of my hair into fabric, and I'll be as weak as any man. Of course, then the Philistines came, and he got up and he beat the Philistines. But Delilah, she was persistent, okay? And she kept pestering him. And do you still have me on the mic? Am I still there? Yeah, she kept pastoring him. And finally he said, listen, if you shave my hair, I'll be as weak as any man. And then while he fell asleep, she shaved his head. And once more the Philistines came to get him. And he said to himself, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But Judges 16:20 says that he said that he did not know, it says, that the Lord had left him. How sad is that? I'll go out as before, and the text says he did not know that the Lord had left him. In other words, the Lord was no longer with him. He'd become desensitized to his own spiritual condition. His ability to perceive things was gone. His great potential was going to go unfulfilled. That sad account continued, grain in the prison. Man, life had caved in for Samson, and how tragic it was. This guy was supposed to be the liberator of God's people. Now he had fallen into servitude. He was a slave to the Philistines, and it couldn't get any lower than that. But there's an even greater tragedy here in this text. His life has become the agenda for countless thousands of lives throughout the different generations, the different centuries. His life is a mirror of other people who've had great potential for God but fell short. You know anybody like that? Great potential for God, but they fell short. Someone who seemed to be free and on the verge of accomplishing great things for God, and suddenly they're in bondage right up to the very end of their lives. Wow. Well, maybe sometimes, and here's a challenge for you, a challenge point today, maybe we even see that pattern in our own lives sometimes. Okay? I mean, in the text, Samson there, he was meant to be a deliverer, but instead what he became was a slave. In our text today, in John here, we discover what lies behind people getting into slavery. And even better, we'll discover the prescription and the motivation for freedom from that slavery. Now, as the background to our text today, I want you to recall that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was locked in a confrontation with the religious authorities. He had already told the religious authorities that he was the light of the world. He told them that he was the light of the world, implying that his opponents were in the dark. They were in the darkness. He had warned the Jews that they were in danger of hell. Okay? They were in danger of hell. Told them, you're in danger of hell. Because he said, you're from below, and I'm from above, and the two realms can't mix. Well, you know what? They didn't like hearing that, okay? And they were reeling from that assault, his opponents, okay? So you know what Jesus does? He carries the argument even further. Yes, you know, last week at the end of verse 30, it did say in verse 30, even as he spoke, even though he was basically telling them, you're from below, I'm from above. It says here in verse 30, even as he spoke, many believed in him. And then he continued on, though, and he took the argument even further. I want you to read with me verses 31 to 36. This is right after the many believed. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Verse 34, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Verse 36, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Wow. to those who believed in him, and I don't know on what level they believed. I don't know if that was like some of those people in the past who believed in the miracles, but they hadn't really put their faith in Jesus, or maybe they had put their faith in something he said, some doctrinal thing, but they hadn't really put their faith in him yet. But the point is verse 30 said some put their faith in him. Well, verses 31 to 36, the Jews completely missed his point. Okay, because Jesus, when he was saying those words, was speaking on a spiritual level, and they were thinking physical. So they answer him in verse 33, hey, listen, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. And I picture it, they said it just like that. How can you say that we'll be set free? In other words, we haven't been in bondage to anyone. How can you make such a statement? Well, not only did the Jews misunderstand Christ, but they were deceiving themselves. They were deceiving themselves because they were in physical bondage. They'd been in physical bondage throughout their history. They were slaves in Egypt. They'd been slaves under the Babylonians. They were under the dominion of the Philistines. We saw that in our scripture reading today. Okay, they were slaves to the Greeks at one time or another, and they were now under Roman dominion. Okay, so the Jews in the text, they were slaves and they wouldn't admit it. And that was their problem. The Jews so hated what had happened over the centuries that they said it in the deepest part of themselves that history may say it, others may say it, but we are not slaves. Years later, and I mean many years later, the Jewish soldiers are going to be at this place called Masada. This is after Christ, and this guy Eliezer is going to go forth and with a great cry, and he's going to say, long ago we determined to be slaves to no one, neither to the Romans, nor to anyone else, except for God. So those soldiers at Masada, when all hope was lost, you know what they did? They killed themselves. Go Google Masada sometime. Now, here's my point. The Jews, they loathed the idea of slavery, and they were emotional about it. And they just couldn't accept that fact, okay? But here's the point. Jesus wasn't talking about literal slavery. He was talking about spiritual slavery. And for anybody in the text here who rightly understood what he was talking about, okay, who might have denied their spiritual condition in verse, that's why in verse 34 Jesus said, very truly I tell you, that's a fancy way of saying pay attention in the Greek, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if you think you're not even spiritual slave, in spiritual slavery, everybody who sins is a slave to sin. Do you think it's like that today? Yes, it is. That kind of denial exists today. And then when I say that today, I don't mean among the Jews, okay? I mean, we're talking, we're a good 2,000 years after the cross. And there's still much confusion about spiritual slavery. And a lot of times, people don't want to accept the truth about their spiritual condition. You know, if we tell somebody they're in bondage to something, you know what they usually do? They resist. Yeah. Yeah. The more enslaved a person is to their sin, the more they resist. The more they resist being told the truth. I mean, you can go to a guy and say, hey, listen, you got a drinking problem. You're an alcoholic. You know what he's going to say? Me, an alcoholic? Oh, no, not me. I can stop anytime I want. Where'd you hide that bottle of mine? Go to somebody who's viewing pornography and tell them, hey, listen, you got a problem, man. You're addicted. They'll deny it. And you know what they might do? They might suggest you're the one who's in bondage. I don't have a problem with pornography. You're the one in bondage. You're in bondage to your archaic conventions, your old-fashioned lifestyle kind of thing. I'm flashing in my brain right now. I literally heard a guy basically say those words one time as it related to sexual perversion. That's basically what he said. How archaic is your thinking? He has now since deceased. I did give him a little booklet and tell him, you need to read this, 4 steps to coming to know Christ. Don't know whatever happened, but sorry. Okay. But the point is when you're in sin, you can get desensitized. You can get desensitized to your true spiritual condition, like the Jews in our text here. I know you've heard this. You take a frog, you put it on the stove in some water there and start gradually heating the water up, and he'll just stay there until he's boiled alive. I've never tried it, and I'm not going to, but that's what I'm told. I mean, think back to our scripture reading today in the case with Samson, okay? Evermore he became immersed in worldly things. And as he became immersed in worldly things, he became desensitized to spiritual things. He was anesthetized to the fact that God could possibly leave him. Remember Samson, strong Samson? God could never leave him. Well, he did. His powers were not unconditional. So insensible had he become that even after God had mightily used him, you know, God used him to like defeat like 1,000 Philistines. Can you imagine that? Take on 1,000 Philistines and you win the battle. You know, that was Judges 15, okay? Right after that, you know what Samson does? That's Judges 15. By the time you get to Judges 16, he's consorting with a prostitute. Great, defeats 1,000 Philistines, turns around, and now I don't think God wants him consorting with the prostitute. He never understood that God could possibly take his power away. He was strong. And then, of course, there was the story with Delilah, the other woman in his life there. And after 3 attempts where she tried to take away his life by having him reveal his powers of his strength, Samson finally broke down and told her the power of his strength the 4th time. Shave my head, I'll be as weak as any man. Why did he tell her? Because the sin in his life had robbed him of his sensibilities. Sin in his life took away his sensibilities. I have no doubt in my mind that Samson imagined that he was like the freest of men. And the truth is he was a slave to his own sin. Slave to his own sin. Some of us in life might imagine that we're on the verge of obtaining some sort of freedom as we begin to depart from something in God's word, and we're tempted to go our own way. Well, this is not so important. I don't really need to do this, and I'm just going to go off to the side here and we begin the process of thinking about departing from God's word. You know what we're in the process of doing? We're in the process of moving off into bondage, is what we're in the process of doing. Moving off into bondage, and bondage to sin. That's why when we start moving off like that, any suggestion from your friends or your family that you're moving off in the wrong direction, and then you rebel against it. Nobody wants to have somebody come to them because they love them and sit down with them and say, hey, listen, you're an alcoholic. You got to come to grips with that. Nobody wants to hear that. You got to stop your drinking. We need to wake up, folks. We need to wake up in this lifetime and realize that the path to freedom is in obeying God's word. It's in obeying God's word. Problem is that when we're off on the side someplace, when we're in bondage, we're involved in our sin, we minimize our enslavement. We don't think it's that bad. That's what passed Samson. That was a process. He went from great heights with God to that God left him. Well, that happens when we delve off into the side and we start minimizing our enslavement to whatever our sin is. Now we justify, oh, it's not so bad. I just got to make a few adjustments in my life, and my fellow Christians will never know I'm doing it. And, now. Somebody's going to confront you in sin eventually. Somebody's got to go to you and call sin what it is. You know what sin is? It's sin. Call it what it is. But you know what happens these days? The world you and I live in, Christians, you go and do that with somebody. You know what they're going to tell you? You got a phobia. Yeah, you got a phobia. You got a thinking problem. You got cultural neurosis. You don't have right thinking. They're going to look back at you. You're the problem. You're a phobic this or a phobic that. And you know why they do that? Because they have an insufficient view of sin. They deny God's word and the depths of the hold that sin has on their lives. Instead, what they want to tell you is that we're all to live in this theological wonderland. We're all supposed to live in this theological wonderland, the new Disney World. Theological Disney World. Anything goes. It's like the unbelieving preacher. Can there be an unbelieving preacher? Well, there was. Okay, he rejected the word of God. He rejected the word of God and the divinity of Jesus Christ, and he used another frog illustration. You know what his illustration was? He says, the poor frog fell into a large milk can. Try as it could not get its way out. And it paddled to no avail. There was nothing it could do but keep paddling, which it did and did until it churned a pad of butter from which it was able to jump out of the milk. The point is from that pastor who lost his ways, you can work your way out or you can work your way up. Poppycock. Absurd. Now, it's a sad thing, Christians, when we try to minimize or trivialize the teachings of Jesus Christ, particularly about our bondage to sin. You know what? When we do away with the deep truths about sin and bondage and their effects on our souls, okay. Well, we do that because we want to try to neutralize the sin in our life, okay? So we want to pretend we're not in bondage to it, okay? I don't really have a problem, but you do have a problem. When we try to minimize our sin and try to neutralize it and deny our problem, I mean, you know what? That's like going after Moby Dick with a pickle fork. You're just not going to win. You're not going to win. It just won't work. There's a more radical solution that's needed. Now, in the text here, perhaps some of our listeners in the text understood. And perhaps as they listened, they realized, yeah, we are in bondage. Maybe that thought swept over them. And they started like wondering in their mind, like, Well, if I'm in bondage to this sin, well, what do I do? Well, you know what? In the text here, if they had listened closely to his opening words, they would have understood what to do. Look at verses 31 to 32. Those were his opening words. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, I don't know if it was like 6 or 7 years ago, and my wife Nancy and I went on vacation, and we're going to take two of our four daughters, Hannah and Amelia, with us, and Nancy and I, you know, wanted to go to Colonial Williamsburg, and, you know, and our two teenage, young teenage, I mean, very, you know, young, they were young, okay, our two young ones said, "We don't want to go to Colonial Williamsburg." Whoa. So I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" They said, "We want to go to Boston." I said, "Boston?" They said, "You know, Dad, museums and, you know, the seafront." And And I was like, no, listen, when you know, kids, you're lucky if they want to go on vacation with you at all. So when they said Boston, I said, okay, Boston it is. Okay, so we went to Boston, and we started out the, we went to Boston Common. Okay, we took a historical walk starting at Boston Common. We started under the great, we started underneath the great steeple at Park Street Church. We walked down past Tremont Temple. We came to the King's Chapel, and we took a right on to the old South Meeting House. Spent some time looking and listening to a lecture, and then we wandered over to Quincy Market and Faneuil Hall there, and we had a little to eat. Well, I had a lot to eat, okay? But anyways, my point is, we had a marvelous time. And in all of our sightseeing, there was only one thing required of us. See, they had these bricks in Boston, these red bricks with gray in the bricks. All you do is follow the red bricks with the gray in there, and it took you to all these different points. So if you follow the gray bricks, you'll see nearly all the historic sites in Boston. So all you got to do is follow the bricks, pay attention to the signs, and then when you see the signs, obey the signs. Well, in a similar way, when we hold on to or abide by God's word, we can truly enjoy the liberation and freedom that Christ offers. Yeah. Pay attention. Obey. Well, so we have to hold on to and abide in God's word. That's what it says here. Okay? If you hold to my teaching, or if you abide in my teaching, depending on what translation you have. So the question that should rise is, well, how do you hold on to the teaching or abide in the teaching? Because that's what Jesus said we're supposed to do. How do you do that? That was verses 31 and 32. Well, it involves a couple things. Number one, it involves in studying the Word of God. And number two, it involves, if you're going to hold on to or abide in obeying the Word of God, you got to study it, walk the bricks, look at the signs, read the signs, study the signs, obey the signs. Well, study it and then obey it. And if you do that, basically he said here, you're going to have freedom in God's word. You'll find freedom in God's word. So in those verses, he showed us the process, Jesus. If you hold to or abide in my teaching, he said, you are my disciples. Or you become a disciple. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a learner. That's what it literally means. You're a learner. You put yourself in a position by being a learner to progressively learn more. You become a learner of truth. And when, as you become a learner of truth, that just opens up new possibilities and new truth. And you grow like you would have never grown before. That was in verse 31. You become a disciple. And then in verse 32, he said, and you will know the truth. By holding to or abiding in God's word, we open ourselves up to truth. And I say truth, I don't talk about scientific truth or historic truth, but truth about spiritual things. Things about, you know, we start to learn about our own nature. We start learning about God's nature. And then we start learning about the ways to salvation. So when we hold on to or abide in God's word, you know what? God's word becomes a certainty in our life. A certainty in our life. And then comes freedom, because the text says here, he says, the truth will set you free. Become a disciple, be a learner, hold on to God's word, and the truth will set you free. You become free to know that, to know and realize that Christ has taken away your sin on the cross. You start to learn that He is truth. He knows truth. And as you learn these things, you know what? You grow in truth. You grow in the knowledge and the truth of the word, and then freedom is possible in this life. And your life becomes kind of like this upward spiral. You become this learner who holds to the truth, learning more and more and more. You know what? But this whole holding on to, you know, holding to or abiding in his teaching, it all begins with becoming a student of the Word. Got to learn God's Word. Quite honestly, you and I today, we live in an age of biblical ignorance. Yeah. We live in an age of biblical ignorance, and that's why in the Scripture we're admonished again and again to learn the Scripture. That's why Jesus in Matthew 4:4, remember, he was tempted, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, from the word of, that's from Jesus. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. The encouragement to the church, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, do your best to present yourself to God as a approved as a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Paul to Timothy saying, make sure you know the word. So with them, you know what the message there is? We didn't know God's word. That's the message. We need to be students of the word. When I say we, I'm not talking about just the preachers. I'm not talking about the people with the big degrees, just the educated. We're talking about believers, all of us. We all have to know God's word. But caution. Even if being a student of the Word takes place, we're not at that point necessarily holding on to or abiding in God's Word. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, to hold on to or to abide in God's Word is also to obey it. You can know it. It's another thing to obey it. But when you obey it, that's where the freedom comes. That's where the freedom comes. We study God's word, we learn God's word, and then you know what we do next? We obey God's word. And it sets us free. That's what Jesus was saying. You study it, you learn it, you obey it, and the truth, he said, will set you free. Wow. And when you're free, you'll just want to study more and more God's word. You'll want to obey it. More and more freedom will come. You know why many Christians today are not experiencing spiritual freedom? It's because they may be biblically literate, but they're not biblically obedient. You know what? You can be biblically literate, but if you're not obeying God's word, you don't have freedom. You don't have freedom. Because if you're not obeying God's word, what's the opposite of that? You're disobeying God's word. You call it sin. And you don't have the freedom. So for that reason, in the text here, Jesus tells them that the solution is to hold on to or abide in God's word. And the way you hold on to or abide in God's word is you obey it. And then he gives you a little portrait of somebody who holds on to God's word. He does it in verse 35 there. This is right after he said, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Look at verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. The spiritual freedom that comes to us is as dramatically different is that of a slave and a son. That was the illustration. It's dramatically different as that is a slave and a son. See, the son is in the house and he has access to everything. He can go anywhere he wants in the house. He can stay as long as he wants in the house. But the slave in the house, the slave doesn't have any rights. See, if you're a slave to sin, all the freedoms that the son has aren't your freedoms. You don't have those freedoms because you're a slave to sin. Wow. That's why in verse 36, Jesus followed up that little illustration in verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You can wander the house anywhere you want. Anywhere you want. Someday our house will be in heaven. That'll be our house. So, you know, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Christ the Son, the one who has perfect freedom, okay, he's the one that gives us our freedom. He's the one. We get our freedom from him. The freedom that Christ enjoys, the freedom that he gives us is the greatest freedom, okay? The freest being in the whole universe, which is Jesus, gives us freedom in our lives so that we can be free indeed. What are we free from? We have freedom to rise above sin. He says we'll be free in him. We now have freedom to rise above sin. We now have freedom to live a holy life. We now have freedom to live a life which we would have never had before. We have the freedom now to choose right. We have freedom to now choose the best. We have the freedom now to keep on growing in Christ. We have the freedom to reach our potential as spiritual Christians. That's freedom. Being in God, being in Jesus, growing in Jesus, and it's all good. And it all comes according to our text because we're willing here it says, hold on to or abide in Jesus' teaching. Freedom comes by holding on to and abiding, or can I say it this way, obeying Christ's teaching. One of two words describes you. You are either bound in sin. That was three words, wasn't it? Well, you're either bound or free. Either bound or free. Now, perhaps some of us have not entered into the spiritual freedom of being delivered from sin. We've never been delivered from sin. That initial deliverance, that starting point, first of all, comes from acknowledging our bondage and the idea that we are sinners and acknowledging the power of Christ to deliver us from that sin. That's why the gospel message is that Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, lived an earthly life, a perfect life, and then he went to the cross and he shed his blood on the cross for our sins. And then he went into the tomb. 3 days later he came out, appeared to people, and 40 days later he ascended on into heaven. Well, starting point, if you've never, is that to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that Christ has the power to take away your sin and deliver us from that sin. And you know how we do that? By personally saying, I know I'm a sinner, and putting my faith, you putting your faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins. One thing to know you're a sin, it's another thing to repent from your sin. It means you want to change. Thank Jesus for dying on the cross for your sins, and say, I'll follow you and do it your way from now on. Wow. That's a good starting point for somebody who's never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Others of us, I would call us, the others of us, the Christians, we've already been liberated, but for some reason, the word bondage right now still seems to describe where we're at. Wow. That's for the Christians. You're feeling a sense of bondage. And maybe you're feeling a sense of bondage because in some area of your life, you've returned to an old way. And if you've returned to an old way, you know what you've become? You've become desensitized to God's Word. You've been anesthetized like I was at the dentist this last week. And you know what? You have this sense that God's power is leaving you in your life. And that's not a good feeling. Well, if that's your condition as a Christian today, you know what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to repent and you need to turn back to God. Repent and turn back to God. Remember Samson? I didn't tell you how his story ends. In the last moment of his life, despite all of his frivolous dissipation, and that's what it was, you know what he did? He returned to God in faith. Somebody say amen. He returned to God in faith. Here's the message for the Christian today who's wandered off. It's faith that enables us to return back to God and to once again become a person of His Word. Yeah, it's by faith that we're able to return to God and to become people of His Word. So my only question to you today is, are you holding on to, are you abiding in the Word? Are you holding on to, abiding into the Word? And when I say that, I'm talking about obeying God's Word. And at the same time, feeding yourself in God's Word. Wow, that's the challenge today. Are you abiding in the Word of God? Are you feeding yourself on the Word of God? And are you obeying the Word of God? Those are the questions, if answered properly, will liberate you from whatever troubles you. My prayer for you today is that God would establish those truths in your heart and you would be on the road to real freedom this day. God bless you in your journey.